Today, we are finishing our conversation about fear and anxiety. Last week, we talked about finding Jesus in our anxiety, kind of what it looks like to be tethered to Jesus in the midst of our personal symptoms of anxiety. And this morning, we're talking about living in an anxious world and loving anxious people. The world is an increasingly anxious place. Even if you don't personally experience the symptoms of anxiety, you interact with anxiety often. Our streets are full of protesters. Broken systems cause anxiety as they fail to provide adequate health care, food supply, physical safety, education. Our planet is in crisis. Climate change, deforestation, water pollution, inequality, poverty, war, migration, this is our reality. Our world is literally groaning with worry and fear. And this isn't just the stuff that we read about or like see YouTube videos about. People we love and care for, people we parent and live with, people we talk to and work with are anxious most often of the time. In the last 2 weeks, the lens of my world has been full of angst. My Chilean family and friends took to the streets protesting government greed. There was a fracture in our public school system. I have a friend that's not going to have enough by the end of the month. Chances are the lens of your world is filled with specific angst. And all of this external anxiety creates a whirlwind in which we live around. Right? Anxiety is not stagnant. It does not stay in one place. Anxiety moves and has pull and force to it. Anxiety is suffocating. We talked about last week how it isolates, accelerates, gnaws at us. Anxiety keeps the world from flourishing. And we live in an anxious world, and we love people who are anxious. And frankly, that is really uncomfortable. Have you ever sat in front of an anxious situation? Maybe you were in a meeting or a family gathering or sitting in front of someone who is anxious. It is painful. It's uncomfortable. It's frustrating to see anxiety wreak havoc on someone's life or on a particular situation and really not know what to do. Just this week, I was sitting with someone who, and it was kind of an unexpected conversation. We were standing on the sidewalk and I asked him how he was and he told me. Do you ever have those moments where you think, oh, I thought I was like, getting in my car, and we're going to do, okay, how are you? Tell me. And it's kind of this beautiful moment. And then he told me, he answered my question. He told me how he was. And as he was talking, I kept thinking, I got nothing. What do I say? This situation that he is describing to me is full of fear, real fear. Fear that has foundation, like fear that has good reason. And everything I could think to say seemed hollow, seemed like it wasn't going to make a difference. And as he started to get to the end of his story, I thought, oh, here we go. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Have you ever been there? Where you don't know what to do. And so inevitably, when we're in those situations, we tend to do one of three things. Intentionally or not, when we're standing in front of anxiety or in an anxious situation, we tend to do one of three things. The first thing we often try to do is we try to fix it. Any fixers in the room? Yeah, I'm a fixer, okay? Fixers come up with 32 solutions in 1 minute about how to fix the problem they're listening to. Okay? Fixers see the anxiety, and before that person can finish their sentence, the fixer knows the solution. Okay? Fixers pass out fixes even if they're not asked for. Clearly, none of you can relate at all. Like, fixers, they've just, like, got them in their pockets, and they know what to do, and it doesn't matter if you ask for one, here's three options, right? And fixers love fixing something. They love seeing solutions. And I want to believe that fixers fix because they don't want us to be miserable, but sometimes fixers, we can't help ourselves from fixing. If we can't fix it, or if we don't want to fix it, or if we are not a fixer, then often we dismiss anxiety in front of us. That's a response. You know, dismissing anxiety means you look at anxiety, or you listen to anxiety, or you kind of watch anxiety swirling around you, and you decide that it is unfounded and doesn't make sense. And so you just dismiss it. When we dismiss anxiety, we say things like, this is irrational. This is ridiculous. In fact, this anxiety is so improbable or impossible that it's a waste of our time. So I'm just going to walk away and ignore it. Sometimes we dismiss anxiety that is outside of our homes and outside of our zip codes without even thinking about it. If it doesn't interact with our daily life and our current comfort, then we just dismiss it. Sometimes, in a desire to respond to the anxiety in front of us, if we don't fix it, if we don't dismiss it, we catch it. Anxiety is contagious. And so sometimes when we are interacting with anxiety, we are so uncomfortable, we are so frustrated and are so aware of someone's pain that we inadvertently pick up somebody's anxiety and take it home with us. And we find ourselves, when we catch anxiety, we find ourselves stressed out, worried, and fearful about something that actually does not belong to us. Sometimes we catch anxiety simply by being in the moment, so deep in the moment, that we've lost any perspective about what is ours and what belongs to the person in front of us. And so we are so overwhelmed by all the things that someone is unpacking on the table that as they are unpacking them, we are picking them up, right? Like, we are so uncomfortable with all those things sitting on the table that we just pack them up in our own bags as fast as someone then can set them out. Rarely does fixing, dismissing, or catching anxiety work. Rarely do any of those solutions actually bring lasting peace or resolution. Now, fixers, I know what you're thinking. Fixers are thinking in this moment, are you sure? Because my fixes are pretty good. Fixers, your fixes tend to be temporary. They tend to peel like a Band-Aid after time. And what's true is rarely do we see Jesus give a quick fix, dismiss, or catch anxiety. Jesus interacted with all sorts of anxiety. From birth to crucifixion, Jesus was really familiar with the whirlwind of anxiety. Think about his life. Jesus was born into an anxious family. His parents were young, they were poor, they were away from home when Jesus was born. And soon after his arrival, the king wanted Jesus to die, so his parents were forced to flee Bethlehem in the middle of the night. That is an anxious young family. Once Jesus was a little older, people brought their anxiety to him. People who were hungry, sick, scared, desperate for change. And so they looked to Jesus for a response, an answer, a solution. And Jesus often stood in front of an anxious person while a crowd was watching, which is anxiety producing. And an extra added layer to this is very often in that crowd included people who were against Jesus. Rulers and leaders and people who were in power who were trying to trap Jesus, trying to catch him breaking a rule or disrupting religious order. Jesus, in those moments, knew the tension of group anxiety, of systemic anxiety that spreads from one person to another. Jesus' team was even anxious. Those disciples, as well-meaning and well-hearted as they were often worried, unsure, scared. They stood very often in front of overwhelming need or threat or confusion, and so they would press Jesus for answers and clarity and guarantees. My experience, our experience of living in an anxious world and loving anxious people is not unfamiliar to Jesus. Jesus lived in an anxious world, and he loved anxious people. And when we look at his interactions with anxiety, what I am struck by is that every time Jesus intersected with anxiety, he responded. He did not react. He did not try to do a quick fix, or he did not catch it or dismiss it. Each time Jesus stood in front of an anxious situation or person, he would respond uniquely. Sometimes Jesus fed people. Sometimes Jesus prayed for people. Sometimes Jesus listened to them, asked questions. Jesus moved towards the problem. Sometimes Jesus would tell a story to explain what was happening. Sometimes Jesus would point to the lie that caused anxiety. And as we look at these interactions, these intersections between Jesus and anxiety, it's easy to think, well, he was God's son, so maybe he knew how to do it, or he was just a really good problem solver, or he was really attuned with the person in front of him. But it was more than that. Jesus was not just being kind or solving problems or throwing good deeds at needy people. Jesus was following God the Father. Jesus was following God the Father. Every time Jesus intersected with an anxious person or an anxious system or an anxious moment, he was following God the Father. Jesus was in close relationship with God, and it was such close relationship that Jesus would look to God for his next move. Think about it like an athlete looks for a coach. The athlete's on the playing field, or they're in the pool, or they're on the field. I'm out of sports analogies. But they're in the midst of the game, right? They're going to be the one that facilitates the moment in front of them. But a really good athlete, a really good leader, a really good team player, before they move forward, they look to the side to take a cue from the coach. They look to the side to take a cue from the coach. And as much as I know about sports things, I think they have like secret hand signals or something. And then the coach tells the player what to do because the coach can see something different. The coach has a greater plan at play. The coach understands how this moment facilitates the next moment, which will bring the following moment. And it's the same thing with Jesus and God the Father. They lived in this tethered relationship. So Jesus took his cues from what God was pointing to. He explained it like this. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Every response Jesus gave to the anxious world was cued by God. Here's the good news. We are in relationship with the same cueing God. We, too, are in relationship with a God who is present and loving, a God who cares about the anxiety in front of us, a God who speaks to us, and we are able to hear him. So if we are going to live in an anxious world and we are going to love anxious people, we have to take our cues from God. God is constantly cueing us for life in an anxious world. Constantly. God is constantly cueing us on how to respond, how to lean in, how to suggest, if you will, how to pray, how to love, how to care, how to offer support. God is constantly cueing us for life in an anxious world, and the Holy Spirit, thank you, is here to help us. We don't have to figure this out on our own. The Holy Spirit is an advocate, a counselor, a teacher, a problem solver. Jesus explained the Holy Spirit to his disciples this way: "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." The Holy Spirit brings peace and cues us to respond in peace. And those cues look different in different situations. Right? When we are standing in front of an anxious situation, sometimes God cues us to offer prayer. Can I pray for you? Sometimes God cues us to offer practical help. Can I make you a meal? Can I give you a ride home? Can I study for this test with you? Sometimes God cues us to advocate, to get involved in the situation, to learn more, to ask questions, to speak up. Sometimes God cues us to lean in, to offer really concentrated, present support in a unique way. And so when we're standing in front of a situation, it's not about what we have to give, it's about what God wants us to do. It's not about what resources we have. It's first about asking God, what are you doing here and how do you want me to participate? We had a very honest conversation last week about anxiety. I told you a lot about my story and my life and, I don't know, relationship with anxiety. And many of you responded to me over the week. And a lot of things that we had a conversation about during the week was, thank you so much for telling me your story. What do I do? My blank is anxious, right? My coworker, my spouse, my child, my parent, they're anxious. What do I do? And to those of you that reached out, I responded most often the same way. Ask God. Ask God. Pay attention to how God is cueing you in the moment. There is no blanket fix for living in an anxious world or loving anxious people. Our responsibility is simply to pay attention to what God is doing and participate where he is cueing us. Which is a relationship that is equally hopeful and frustrating. Right? I would love to have 10 tips on loving an anxious person for you this morning, but that's not how it works. The beautiful part of this tethered relationship between us and God the Father is that God has invited us to be ambassadors of his work in the world. He could do it without us. God could do what he wants to do without us, but God has chosen us to be conduits of his truth and his mercy, his help and his power in the world. And so God stands with us as we interact with anxiety. It's our responsibility then to listen and to wait, to consider, to weigh, and to follow through with what we think God is cueing us to do. If God is the one who gives the cues, then we are the ones who listen to them. And it seems to me that two things really impact our ability to pay attention to the cues God gives. Two things impact our ability to listen to God's instructions when we are standing in front of anxiety. Things that we can tend to as we look for God's cues. The first one is the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart determines the quality of your listening and your ability to follow through. So God could be on the sidelines cueing you for a whole dozen things, doing all the secret coach hand motions, but the condition of your heart impacts how you hear that cue and your ability to follow through with that cue. Jesus tells this parable in one of his teachings about seeds that are thrown. I think it might be called the parable of the seed. Is that right? Yes? Depends on what your Bible calls it, but yeah, it's under that title, the parable of the seed. And he tells a story about seeds that are thrown. And where the seeds fall determine their ability to grow. Some of the seeds fall on rocky places, on hard places, on ground that has weeds on it, or there's good soil. And seeds that take root and grow and bear good fruit, those are the seeds that fall on good soil. And so if we want to know how to live in an anxious world and love anxious people, we have to pay attention to the condition of the soil of our hearts. We have to pay attention to how we're able to hear the cues from God. Because where we sit with God, where we sit in that moment, the condition of our hearts determines our ability to listen. It determines our ability to follow through. It determines our ability to remember what is true. So take care of your heart. Pay attention to what you are saying to yourself in front of anxiety. Take an inventory of where you stand with God, things you need to talk to him about, what you expect from him, how you want him to show up or not in a given situation. The condition of your heart shapes your ability to take cues from God when you're standing in the midst of anxiety. And if the soil of your heart is in bad shape, you got to invite God into those places. You got to talk about those places with other people. You got to get prayer over those places. You have to put language to it. Like, in my heart, there is some bitterness. In my heart, there is some trauma from experiencing too much anxiety. In my heart, there is this real chasm between how I understand who God is and where I have seen him. We have to name the condition of our hearts. And the second thing is we have to pay attention to our reactions to anxiety in front of us. We are responsible for our reactions, our judgments, our opinions of anxiety. And persistent anxiety can cause our hearts to become cynical weary, or cautious. If you interact with the anxious world or anxious people often enough, it can impact your reaction to it. You can very quickly become easily angered, easily frustrated, and easily judgmental. Colossians 3:12-13 says this, "As holy people whom God has chosen and loved, be sympathetic, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Put up with each other." Which is the funny way of saying bear with one another. We're designed to lean towards each other when things get hard. We are meant to do life together, and there is instruction about how we should show up to do that life together. We're called to be sympathetic, kind, humble, patient, gentle, which means you have to be aware of your own judgment, irritation, frustration, fatigue, cynicism, and pain. Because that comes with you when you stand in front of anxiety. A couple of years ago, my friend had a baby. And I hadn't seen her, and I was a part of this group text where she would text us about how she was doing and ask us to pray and give us updates and stuff. And no joke, she went home with her baby, and she was texting us like on the hour, like, "This is really hard. And something, you know, my baby won't stop crying, and I'm exhausted." And I'll tell you, every time I received the text, I would read the text, and then I would have a judgment about it. Like, well, you know, if she had blah, 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 she wouldn't feel this way. Or if she hadn't da, 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 her baby wouldn't be so irritable or whatever. And this persisted for like 2 weeks. And then a text came through. And before I could pick up my phone, I heard God say, "Wait." So I put my phone down. And I put my phone down, and I felt like God said, "You are too judgmental to even read the text. Who is right?" And, you know, I defended my judgment to God. I know it's completely unrelatable to all of you. I told him, "I am a parent of 3 children. I have raised 3 babies. God, I know babies. My judgment is founded." And he said, "Go over to her house." And I thought, sure, I will go over to my house and I will bring my good advice with me. And I went to her house and I sat with her for an hour and I realized she was in a miserable situation. She had an unhappy baby. She was sleep deprived to a maximum. All the compounding factors that she had named had created this whirlwind. And I remember standing with her in her living room and thinking, "Lord, forgive me for my judgment. Lord, forgive me for my cynicism. Lord, forgive me of all the ways I wanted to fix this situation over text." We have to be aware of our reactions to someone else's anxiety because it impacts our ability to take a cue from God towards that anxiety. It gets in the way. It is absolutely contrary to the setup of the body of Christ, of how we're meant to care for each other and bear with one another and put up with each other. If there is cynicism and judgment, frustration, irritation, anger, pain, we got to deal with that so we can listen to cues from God for each other. When we tend to our hearts and are aware of how we show up in an anxious world, we then are able to notice more clearly what God is asking us to do. Less will stand in our way of our ability to see God and notice how He wants to respond to how He wants us to respond to the anxiety in front of us. Think about it. Think about how all of your knee-jerk reactions keep you from noticing the cues from God. Think about how your own condition of your hearts, how your own reaction to anxiety might keep you from what God is asking you to do. Because sometimes God will ask you to listen and give presence to someone. Sometimes God will challenge you to find a resource or a solution or someone to help. Sometimes God will ask you to advocate and to speak up. Sometimes God asks you to pray and to fast and to intercede. Sometimes God will want you to speak truth, to remind, to point to His character, to challenge. Can you imagine how creative God might invite you to respond to the anxious world in front of you? However it is that God cues you, chances are it will be so much better than what you could have ever come up with on your own. I have lived with disruptive adult anxiety my whole life. And I can't tell you how many times I have been the beneficiary of someone taking a cue from God for me. So many times someone or some people have interrupted or gotten close to the whirlwind of my anxiety and offered me something that they had no clue as to the power of it. One time, someone offered to teach me Spanish, which, no joke, changed my life. One time, someone sent me a text in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., and said, "I'm so sorry I'm sending you this text, but I felt like God woke me up to say it to you." And I was in one of the darkest moments of my life. I got that text in real time. One time, someone sent me a song saying, "I heard this song. I know it's kind of cheesy. I thought of you." Well, I heard that song and named my child after it. Because each and every time someone has taken a cue from God towards me in my anxiety, it isn't the person I don't come out of those moments loving the person in front of me. I come out loving Jesus. Each time we intersect with the whirlwind of anxiety, do not offer yourself, offer Jesus. We don't want the anxious world or anxious people to be quoting us or to be thanking us or to be loving us. We want them to be quoting Jesus, thanking Jesus, loving Jesus. When we say go out into the world and be the church, we mean go out into the world and take your cue, go out into the world and be the church by taking your cues from Him. You know, anxiety impacts our ability to understand the power and the beauty of the gospel. When someone or some system or some organization is caught up in the swirl of anxiety, worry and panic and fear are so much louder than Jesus' promises of hope and freedom, of peace and protection. And so when we follow God's cues in an anxious world, we become participants in God's story of the world. God is writing this story of redemptive relationship with the world. And we're not just beneficiaries of the story, we're contributors to the story. And it's not just our story, our individual story. It's the story of the whole created world coming back to its creator. God is reaching towards the whole world in its full anxiety. And so as his people, when you stand in front of it, when you see the whirl of chaos, when you hear anxiety bubbling in front of you, take your cue from God and ask him, God, what are you doing here? How do you want me to participate?